was great. Okay, now and now as I go over time, you can walk me off too, okay? That sounds good. Well, hi, I'm Scott Parker. It is so good to be with you this morning. I'll just end. I think we've got a few slides up there. Morgan and I decided this morning we're going to kind of veer away from the script a little bit and talk a little bit more freely. And I'm going to get into the scripture passage in just a second. Would it be better for me to come down on the floor or up here? What's better? Okay, sounds good. Okay, well, let me just introduce myself and my wife really quick. My wife is in another part of Oregon right now. She's the one on the right. So I'm, I really need to explain that. But that's Elle Marie Parker, and we are both mission co-workers with the Presbyterian Church. We are mission co-workers for Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon. So we live in Beirut. We've been there. We just finished our first 4-year term. We're here in the States for 4 months to talk with churches, and then we go back at the end of October for another 4 years. We hope we will be there many, many 4-year terms. Really, in a nutshell, our work is being a bridge. There are 15 Presbyterian Protestant churches in Syria. There's 16 Presbyterian churches in Lebanon, there's 3 Presbyterian churches in Iraq, and really our job is to love these churches, support them, be friends with them, and then be able to share their stories with you. And so one of the things that we do on a regular basis is we take groups of Presbyterians who come to the Middle East and they spend 10 days to 2 weeks just getting to know the churches there, and then they come back to their home churches and are able to share the story far better than Elle Marie and I ever could. And we build relationships. Elle Marie and I, we can do so much to support these churches, but when we have congregations that are committed to these churches, that gift is multiplied many times over. So that's really essentially our work, is we serve it as a bridge. Let's see here. And if you want to go to the next slide there. There we go. First of all, I need to get this mic figured out here. But we want to give you greetings from our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. The church is alive and well there. This is actually a bell tower from a Presbyterian church in Syria. And you can see there's a lot of beauty in the midst of all of the war and violence that's going on. And it really is my joy to share some of the stories of how the church is living right now. This is actually one of the churches I go to quite often. This is a church in Yazdia. And when I go and visit these churches, and we do that throughout the year, we try to visit as many of these churches as we can. One of the things that we do is I get to preach. And the first time I was preaching at this church, and the group of people that I was preaching to, these were all of the people were people that had lost their homes and forced out of their communities by ISIS. So they were people from Aleppo and Idlib and Homs, and they were coming to the safer area. And there were Muslims in the worship service as well, which is not uncommon in the Middle East. Contrary to what we hear, there are very good relationships often between Christians and Muslims, and so it's not uncommon to have a Muslim in a worship service or to have a Christian that's visiting a mosque. You know, that does happen. And so I'm preaching in this church, And as I'm preparing for this, I'm struggling. You know, how these people have lost everything to ISIS. You know, how do I preach God's word to them in a way that isn't just trite? You know, that isn't just kind of platitudes. And so what I've really come to as I go into churches and preach, I usually preach from the book of Revelation. And I found that there is a lot of life and hope here. And so instead of just reading the scripture straight from the Bible this morning, I'm going to just paraphrase it if this is okay. Revelation, this is a message that God gives to the church during a very difficult time. During the time of the early church, they had experienced about 20 years of persecution from Emperor Nero. And things were very tough. Christians had lost their jobs, they had lost their homes, even their lives. And now Nero is gone, and there's a new emperor called Domitian. And Domitian he's created this temple for himself, and he's told the Christians, okay, everything's going to be fine. All you need to do is go into my temple, take a pinch of incense, put it on the altar, and say three magic words. Caesar is Lord. And the Christians, they couldn't do this. Their hearts would not let them do this. They could not confess anybody as Lord except for Jesus. And so the Christians suffered even more. And it got so bad that the Apostle John, he was banned to an island called Patmos, where he's doing hard labor. And one morning, he's praying for the church, and he's just desperate, and he's pouring out his heart. And he gets a vision from the risen Jesus. And this vision, John writes it down, and that is what we know as the book of Revelation. And I want to share one scene from the book, and you can just go ahead a couple of slides if you want. There we go. Perfect. We'll just stop on there for a while. So in this scene, this is in chapter 5 of Revelation, verses 1 through 14, John is before the throne of God. And he can look up and see the throne, and the one that's seated on the throne is holding a scroll. And this scroll, if you were to open it and read from it, it would solve all of the problems of the world. All of the wars, all of the disease, all of the division between people, all of the heartache would be healed by reading this scroll. Wouldn't you like to read that scroll right now? I would love to read this scroll. It's been a hard year. It's been a tough year. And, you know, even in Syria, it's been a very tough 7 years. And in Iraq, it's been a tough 20 years. We would love to open this scroll and heal the problems of the world. But this scroll is locked. It's locked by seven seals. And so this strong angel appears, and this angel has a booming voice, and with this huge voice, this angel calls out throughout the universe, asking if there is somebody who is strong enough and worthy enough to unlock the seals, open the scroll, and read from it, and heal this broken world. But nobody can do it. Nobody is strong enough or worthy enough, and so John begins to weep. And I think we kind of weep too. It is hard. We look at all of these problems in the world, and it makes us weep. And we look at the problems here in the States and in the Middle East, and we just, how on earth will these things ever be healed? And so I think our hearts weep. And so John begins to weep at this broken world, and as John is weeping, an elder taps him on the shoulders and says, "Don't weep. Look at the throne. There is a lion on the throne, and he can unlock the scroll and read from it and heal the broken world." And so John is excited, and he turns his head, and he's getting ready to gaze his eyes upon this tough, muscle-bound, fierce warrior lion. You know, that's what he's expecting, but what he sees is this little lamb, that has been slain. Not what he was expecting. But then, as he gazes upon this lamb, the entire heavenly host begins to break into this series of three waves of worship. And the essence of what they are singing is, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." You can unlock the scroll and heal this broken world. That is the worship and singing that begins to rise from the heavenly host. And that is an amazing image. And it tells me a couple of things. One, it tells me that all of our world's strength and wisdom, our armies and our governments and our great philosophies and ideologies, none of it is ever going to be enough to fully heal this broken world. You know, after this war in Syria is resolved, another war is going to rise up somewhere. You know, that's history as we know it. You know, until Jesus returns, we are going to continue to experience hurt and brokenness. That it's only Jesus who's going to restore this broken world once and for all. But the other thing that this scene of Revelation says to me is that we have a little taste of this power of Jesus that does heal the world. And it is the way of the Lamb. That what heals this world is the way of Jesus, the way of the Lamb, that's a way of servanthood and suffering and generous forgiveness and giving. This is the way of Jesus that we know from Jesus' ministry. And this is, and I have to tell you, this is the best part of my job, where I get to share the stories of how the church is living in the Middle East. What we've been doing for the past 3 months is going from church to church and sharing stories of how how many churches? 34 churches that we work with, and many others from our Catholic and Orthodox brothers and sisters as well. It's the church that is living as a real light in this broken world of the Middle East right now. And I just want to share with you a couple stories of this. One is from, actually, this picture right here. This is from a church in Iraq called, it's a city called Kirkuk. This city and this church is about 2 hours' drive from Mosul. And when everything fell apart in Mosul back in 2014, There was this whole flood of refugees or displaced people just flooding out of Mosul when ISIS took over. And in the city of Kirkuk, they were under lock and key because they knew there were ISIS cells all over that city. And in the city of Kirkuk, we have good friends at the church, at the Presbyterian church there. The pastor, his name is Haitham, his wife is Mayada, and on the night in August when all of these refugees were fleeing, they got a knock on the door in the middle of the night, and they were terrified. They had no idea who was going to be on the other side, but they prayed, and they felt a peace, and they opened up the door, and on the other side was this young dad with 3 little kids, and, you know, that 2-hour drive from Mosul to Kirkuk, they walked the entire way. Because at that point, ISIS was taking everyone's possessions, everyone's cars, all of their money. So they had to walk to Kirkuk. They had no place to go. They weren't Presbyterian. But Haitham and Mayada, they took them in. And they brought them into a Sunday school room and put some mattresses out and gave them a place to stay. And then another family came. And another family came. And finally, they had 16 families in their church. And they decided that they could stay. And so each Sunday school room became home for a different family. So a family of 6 would be in one Sunday school room. And then they had so many families, and they ran out of Sunday school rooms. They put one family in the library, and so by day it was library, by night it was bedroom, and so they had 16 families living there. They took their church parlor, they turned it into a communal kitchen. They got a grant from the Outreach Foundation to put in a septic system so they could have showers and bathroom facilities for 67 people. And a few of those families have come and replaced by other families. But to this day, there are 67 people living at the church in Kirkuk. I like to call it an apartment complex with a sanctuary. And this has become their home. And the thing that's amazing, and they've continued to do service, there are still, sometimes they'll get a phone call, and there will be a village like 5 hours from Kirkuk, and the pastor sometimes has been known to say, we've just been visited by 800 families, and we have no food. Do you have any? So the Kirkuk church, they figure out how to get food to this village that's been overrun by 800 displaced people. You know, that's the kind of stuff they're doing. During winter, they bring heaters. During summer, they bring coolers to people who are in apartments and tents. This church and these 67 people that are living there, they're serving all these people. Well, this past November, there was another exodus from Mosul. But this time, it wasn't Christians because they already left. And it wasn't Sunni Muslims because they already left. Or it was Sunni Muslims, but now this was Sunni Muslims that were living under ISIS, many of them loyal to ISIS, many of them fighting for ISIS, and they fled, and now they were coming into the city of Kirkuk, and this church decided to help them too. And I saw on Facebook, they were showing pictures of their food distribution for these families, and I saw the faces of the people that were handing out food, and some of them were from that group of 67 people. That these people who had been forced out of their homes by ISIS, they were giving food to some of the very people that forced them out. And they would go into the stores to buy food for these people, and the store owners would say, why are you doing this? Why are you helping these people that drove you out? They hate you. They want to kill you. Why are you doing this? And they simply say, this is the way of Jesus. This is our faith. Another thing that they are doing in Kirkuk is Haitham's wife, Mayada, she and the women of the church, they realize that near their church is a women's prison. And in this prison, there are women that have been arrested for prostitution, and that's a very, very bad crime in Iraq. And they learned that these women had virtually no food because in the prison system there, the families have to bring the food. But when you've been caught for prostitution, the families abandon you, and so no food comes. And so they decided to come and help. And so they did, and when they came, they realized that the cells were filthy, because the place that they make their food is right next to the hole that serves as their toilet. And so the next time they visited, Mayada and her friends, they brought toilet cleanser, and the guard looked at this and said, why did you bring this? Animals don't need this. And so Mayada and her friends realized their ministry was to help these women think differently about themselves. So they started to come every month, and they bring gifts for the women. They bring food that they need and cleaning supplies and all that good stuff. But they also bring candy for the guards. Softens up the guards, you know. But then they bring the really good sweets, the baklava. They bring that for the prisoners. And it communicates a message that they are worthy of the good stuff. And they begin to tell them about the deep love that God has for them. And these women are beginning to change. And one of the women, Mayada, went into her cell, and she had made a cross out of empty cigarette cartons. And she said that, you have told me I can find hope in the crucified one, and I need all the hope I can get. That's the impact that this ministry is starting to happen. About 3 weeks ago, I got an email from Mayada, and it turns out they got a call from the guards, and the guards told them that they had a new group of prisoners at the prison, and these were women that have been accused of being married to ISIS fighters. And if you think prostitutes are treated badly. People loyal to ISIS are treated even worse. And so Mayada and her friends came and they spent time with these women. And they gave them love and acceptance. And at the end of their time together, Mayada felt compelled to go around the circle. There was 40 of them. And Mayada went around the circle and individually hugged each one of them. And these women were clinging to her because this was probably one of the first times in their lives that they experienced love and acceptance. This is the kind of ministry they're doing. And when I was with them in April, Maya told me that the last time she went to the prison, there was a new guard, and the new guard looked at her and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And she gulped and said, "Yes." And the guard stopped and he marveled and he said, "And you still come after all that we have done to you?" Muslims are looking at this love of the church and they are seeing something different and something good. And this is making a difference. When I was in Iraq over Easter, I got to spend Holy Week down in southern Iraq, which is very conservative. It's a city called Basra. And in Basra, in the 70s, it was there were 60% Christians there. It was a good place to be a Christian, but in the following 40, 45 years, things have really changed. Now in the city, there's only a couple hundred Christians tops. And there used to be all of these beautiful churches in the city of Basra. Now almost all of them are empty, just a couple hundred Christians left. The rest are very conservative Shia Muslim. Well, I was in one of these churches that's still going. It's a Catholic church. And I was with the priest, and the priest took me into the sanctuary, and we were talking there, and it was a lovely sanctuary, and I asked a simple question. I said, "So, what is your church doing for Easter? Something special?" And he just shrugged. He kind of grumbled, and he said, "Well, yeah, we're doing our regular service, but nobody comes." And then he began to pour out his heart, and he said, "It's so hard to be a Christian here. You know, in the past, during Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we had these huge parades through the streets. Thousands of Christians would gather and celebrate. Now, nobody even dares to do that." He was sharing that often the women, because it's so conservative in Basra, that the Christian women, if they don't have their head covered, they can be accosted. Some of the families own liquor stores and they will get death threats. It's very tough to get a job there if you're a Christian. And so Christians are leaving because it's so hard to be a Christian there. And the priest said, "You know, we hate to see them leave, but we can't tell them to stay. It is so hard." And all I could do was just say, "I'm sorry." Well, we finished talking and we left the sanctuary and we went to the hallway. And in the hallway, there was this shrine. It was a Mary's shrine, but it was in the middle of the hallway. And it was a strange place to put a shrine. It was well used. There were candles that were lit. People had been praying there. But it was in the hallway. Weird place to put a shrine. And I asked him about this. And he said, "Oh, we built that for the Muslims. Because in Islam, Mary is revered. Mary is the mother of Jesus. And Jesus is known as Isa in Islam. And he's a prophet. He's a great prophet, second only to Muhammad. And we believe slightly different things about Jesus. Well, actually, a lot of big things about Jesus we believe differently, but it's a connecting point. And so because Jesus is revered in Islam, Mary is revered, and so they pray to her." And the priest said, "In Basra, it is so conservative, some Muslims don't want to step foot into a church. So we built the shrine in the hallway." so the Muslims can come and pray. And it just hit me that in the midst of all the hurt and all of the loss and pain, that they still, the Christians still love, and they still serve their neighbors. And this is making a difference. That night, I was back at the Presbyterian church. We had just finished dinner. There's a knock on the door, and at the door is this Muslim woman. And with her was a Muslim man, and on the other side of her was a Christian woman. And they were friends with the pastor and his family at the Presbyterian church. And they come in, and we had coffee together. And it turns out that this Muslim woman, she's an older, elegant lady, and her ministry is she goes from mosque to mosque throughout the city of Basra to introduce the Muslims of Basra to their very first Christian. Because there's so few Christians left, most Muslims have never met one before. And so there's a lot of misconceptions. Muslims, that they've heard about very strange things that Christians believe. They've heard strange things that Christians do. And most Muslims are very afraid of what a Christian might do to them. And so this woman brings a Christian with her to introduce them to the Muslims of Basra. So they meet their very first Christian, and they start to see who these Christians are, that they're people of love and people of peace. And while there are significant differences in beliefs, there is enough common ground in values that they can be in relationship. And so the walls tumble down, and the relationship is built up. And it's because this Muslim woman sees the church living the way of the Lamb. This past spring, my wife, Elmarie, she was crossing the border from Lebanon to Syria. And as they were finishing up the paperwork, the general at the border crossing did what he always does when we cross. He took Elmarie and her group into his office for tea. It's Middle East hospitality. And they're talking, and he's this wonderful Muslim man, humble, gentle man. He's in charge of this whole border crossing. And they're talking about the whole problem in Syria. And he said, "The way I see it, the way that the Christians love, that is the healing medicine that Syria needs to become whole again. It's the way that the Christians love that's the healing medicine that Syria needs to become whole. That's the way of the Lamb." And the church is continuing to live in that way of servanthood and love, and it's being recognized. And I encourage you to join me as we pray for the churches. They are under great pressure, but they are not victims. They are following Jesus Christ, and they are living the way of the Lamb. Amen.